Well, let's go ahead and open in prayer and let's get started. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord, and just your goodness and your grace upon our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word in such a powerful way, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, who just needs to hear from you. I pray for those people, Father, who maybe they haven't heard from you in a very long time. Lord, I pray for those here who, Lord, their marriages are broken. Father, their families just torn apart, hanging on by a thread. Lord, things seem to be crumbling around them. I just pray and ask that you would meet them here this morning in a powerful way. So we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Trustworthy Reminders. Now, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. Trustworthy Reminders. You know, there was a time in my life where I didn't really need reminders. And then I hit my 30s, and now I live and die by reminders. And I live and die by a reminder. Anybody here feel that reminders, they're critical in life, right? They're really important. Anyone here ever committed the unpardonable sin of forgetting your anniversary date because you didn't have anyone to remind you or you didn't set a reminder? Okay, we're not confessing that here. Good to know. Good to know. I guess we'll save the true confession for later. Yeah, but reminders are important. In some cases, they're the difference between success and failure. Anybody ever miss that reminder, the most critical reminder called the snooze alarm? Anyone ever forget to set that? Don't wake up. Reminders are critical, and they are so critical. And the reason why is we are so prone to forget things, right? You know, and following God is no different. When you follow God, it is easy to go through seasons where you learn lessons and God just shows parts of himself to you. He reveals truths to you. And then you come out of those seasons, and what do? It's very easy to forget. A great example is this truth that we know that God is what? With us, right? How many of you know this truth? And yet how often do we need to be reminded, right? Because it's easy to forget when we are in the battles, when we are in the valleys, that God is with us. We all know God has a plan, right? How many of us know that truth? But it is easy to forget. And that is why it is so important to be reminded often of these truths of the Bible. To be reminded because it keeps them at the forefront of our minds. Now, a little background on the book of Titus. Titus was a pastor and he was overseeing this area called Crete in the Bible. And Paul the apostle had left him there, and the reason that Paul left him there was to set things in order in the churches. And he found what many people have found is that ministry is difficult and it's hard. And so Paul writes him this letter to encourage him, and one of the things that he tells him, he says, Titus, he says, I need you to know, make sure to remind the people the importance of these simple biblical truths. Because they are so easy to forget, and to be reminded, it brings it to the forefront of their minds, and it will encourage them, and it will help them, not so just God can work through in them, but also that God can work through them. This importance of being reminded. And so Titus here, Paul, as he's closing out this letter, he says, Titus, he says, I want you to remind them. And he's going to list off a few reminders that he wants Titus to remind the church. And we're going to look at three things this morning, three of these reminders. We're going to look and see that he tells Titus to remind them of this thing called godly submission, which we're going to cover. He tells them to remind them of salvation. And he tells Titus to remind them to be profitable. Three things: godly submission, salvation, and being profitable. And as we start, go ahead and follow along with me in Titus chapter 3. It says this, this is again Paul writing to Titus. He says, Titus, he says, remind them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that were under Titus's care. He says, Titus, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Now, he again starts with this theme of just being reminded. Now, I don't know how many of us here like to be reminded of things. For me, I have this problem every time that I get reminded of something. The first thought that goes through my mind is, yeah, I already know. You don't need to remind me. Anybody else feel that way? Or are we saving that for the other confession later too? Right? But I'm just, I already know. I'm like, I don't need to be reminded of it. And sometimes we can bring that mentality into the church, right? How often do we sit through a Bible study? And you know, the Bible says that when you have a message, the best thing to do is you want to have an open heart. And you want to just be open. Okay, God, whatever you want to say to me today. You know, a lot of times we go into a message and what do? We say, okay, God, I need you to speak to me on this specific area. And it's almost like giving God an ultimatum. It's like, God, speak to me on this or I walk, you know? And God's like, I'll buy you some walking shoes because you're going to be walking for a while, right? But the truth is the best thing to do, and if you maybe feel like, you know, and sometimes we can feel this way, right? When you go to a church for a while, you can just kind of feel like, I just need something else. And I want to challenge you on two things. One, usually when we feel that way, it's because our own personal devotional lives, they are running dry. And Jesus said that he offers, and what the relationship with God offers, it offers this thing called living water. And it's different. If you and me go and we drink a glass of water, you know, we're going to get thirsty again in an hour or 2 hours, or if you're, you know, have camel-like, you know, intake, you know, 2 days or whatever, right? But the truth is we're going to be thirsty again. Well, Jesus said that if you have a relationship with him, it satisfies you in a way that you will never thirst again. And yet so often our relationship with God, we don't spend time in his word. We don't spend time enjoying that living water. And so what do? We feel thirsty and we feel empty and we're always wanting something new that's going to stir us up. So I would encourage you, if you're feeling like, man, I just need something else, you know, maybe it's we just need to spend more time here alone with God. Because the Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And where can you find his presence? Very simple. Jesus said you can actually just go into a room and close the door and you can pray and know that that place that you are praying, it is holy ground. Why? Because God is there with you. You are communing with God. You are praying. The second thing that is important is to start having an open heart. God, what do you want to say to me? God, here's what I want to hear, but what do you want to say? And God will begin to speak to your life. And when you do that, you hear these reminders in church, you know, and it's easy sometimes when we hear reminders in church, it's like, I already know that. Maybe some of you this morning, the second I said Titus, you're like, I just finished reading that. I just finished studying it in my Bible study booklet. Yeah, what time does this service end? Maybe I can cut out a little early because I have some more important things to do. And do you really have an open heart? You know, it's interesting at some of the pastors' conferences that they have these things, if you're not familiar, they're called pastor conferences. where basically as pastors and leaders, we're able to go and we're able to hear the messages and get encouraged and have an open heart as well and let God speak to us. And at a lot of these conferences, they don't assign topics. And I remember one time, you know, someone brought up this question, well, if you don't assign topics, what happens if two people teach on the same thing? And the response was that from that person was, well, God just knew that we needed to hear it twice. And sometimes it's like that. And you go to a church and maybe God starts speaking to you on an area, so you stop going to that church because you're like, I don't want to hear that. So you go to another church and what happens? They're teaching on that same exact thing and you're like, ugh, I don't want to deal with that right now. So you go home, all of a sudden, little Bible app verse of the day pops up, and what is it? It's that same exact scripture. Maybe God is trying to speak to you. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. See, being reminded of things, it is not a bad thing because we are so prone to forget, or even worse, we know it up here, but we forget it where? In here, where it matters. You can know all of the Bible verses and have the entire Bible memorized, but if you don't know it in your heart, it's going to do nothing for you in time of need. Listen, when you're going through hard times, you're not going to sit there and pull out a Greek concordance and start breaking down the Greek meaning of the word. You're going to cry out very simply, God, help me. God, this is what your word says, and Lord, I need you to honor your word. I need you to come through, because if you don't, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm out of options. We need to often be reminded. You know, I think there are times when we can also conveniently forget things, right? And I'm not talking about conveniently forgetting things that our spouse has maybe told us. I'm not talking about conveniently forgetting something that someone asked us to do, but we didn't want to do it or we didn't have time, so we said, oh, I forgot. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there are some things that we know to be true, and what do? We conveniently forget them because we don't want to hold ourselves accountable to them. And one of those things is what this passage talks about here, and it is what? It is this theme of godly submission. Godly submission. Notice again in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. He introduces this theme of godly submission. Now, when we talk about being subject and being subject to a ruler or an authority, when we talk about submission, there's a couple of things that we want to look at. One is submission biblically. Godly submission, it carries this idea of being underneath someone or something else. One of the things that I learned about Oregon when you get up here is the best way to spot a tourist is to look for the person who has an umbrella in the rain, right? Thankfully, I did not make that mistake. One of our friends told us when we first moved up here, they said, just make sure when it rains, don't wear an umbrella or people will know for sure that you are not here from here. I'm like, well, what do you use? You know, like, but obviously, you know, we know the rain, it doesn't pour, you know, it doesn't rain cats and dogs every single time it rains. It's just a steady, endless rain, right? But when it does start to rain hard, what do? You do find a covering. You find something to be under that is going to protect you from the rain. And when the Bible talks about submission, it's that same idea. It literally means that you are under something else, that there is something above you. You're not just out in the open, but there is something above you. There is a covering. It also carries this idea of order and structure. a great way of looking at it. I don't know how many people in here, if I could maybe just get a quick head count. Where are my vacation planners at? And by vacation planners, I mean when you vacation, you like to plan it out. And there isn't a point, no one's ready. Okay, we'll save that for the after-service confession too. We got a lot to cover in that session on discovery. Right? But sometimes when we go on vacation, certain people prefer to just, you know, whatever time they want to go, whatever they want to do, whatever the day takes. And then there's other people, 7 a.m. wake up time. And there is an appointed, the Bible says there's an appointed time for a person to live and an appointed time to die. Sometimes we take that scripture a little too literal on vacation, right? There's an appointed time for breakfast. There's an appointed time to leave the hotel. There's an appointed time to get to attraction A and B and C and so on and so forth. And that's okay. Right? But there is order. There is what? There is structure. There is order. We know who the vacation planner is now. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But there is order. There is structure. And things are not just random, they are planned, they are determined. And it is that same idea when it comes to what the Bible talks about, when it talks about submission. It's not just random and chaotic, but it is order, it is structure. And when you take those two ideas, being underneath something and being ordered and structured, and you put them together, you have this word called hupotasso. And it's the word that the Bible uses when it talks about being in submission to someone else, being subject to someone else, godly submission. See, submission, according to the Bible, it is coming underneath in an orderly fashion or an orderly manner. And if it sounds military, it's because that term was used for the military quite frequently back in the Roman era. It's this idea of you have a chain of command and you have a general, and underneath the general you have the colonels and you have the sergeants and then you have the infantrymen, and it's this chain of command, it's this order structure, and each person is underneath someone else. And that is the word that the Bible uses when it describes godly submission. You know, God is very big on order. Very, very big on order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says this. It says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, when you read through the Bible, you see that there is order all over the place. And there is a whole book in the Old Testament. It is the book of Numbers, and it is dedicated to order, structure. Did you know that the way that the camp was laid out, it was ordered and ordained and structured by God? You know, God has a certain way that He prefers things to be. He has order and structure. When you go to the New Testament, the Bible talks about the church, and the church is no different. There is order, there is structure. When it comes to your home life, listen, the home is no different. God has ordained an order and a structure for your home. And maybe you feel like that is so far off from where you are right now or where you want to be. And like I said, maybe your family right now, on the outside it is put together, but on the inside it is crumbling apart. And I want you to know that there is an order that God has designed for your home. And when you follow that order and you submit unto the Lord and how He has ordained it, that is when you find that you have now created an environment in your home where God can work. Now you have created an environment in your home where God can work in the lives of your children, where God can work in your marriage. For ministry and for a church, it is no different. There is order, there is structure. Why? Because it creates an environment where God can work and can move and can do what He wants to do. But in order for that order and structure to take place, there needs to be godly submission. Now, this doesn't mean that God is this strict military-style dictator, okay? In fact, it's quite the opposite. You know, sometimes we look at God and we see His attributes and we look at Him as just being that thing. But really, when the Bible talks about how God is love, what does it mean? It means He is 100% love. He is all love. And at the same time, He is all love. He is all compassion. And at the same time, He is all compassion. He is righteous. At the same time He is righteous, He is what? He is all mercy and grace. And at the same time that He is all of those things, He is also a God of order. He is a God of order. And because God is a God of order, it is only fitting that He would desire for His people to live and conduct themselves in the same way. Godly submission, hupotasso, coming underneath in an orderly fashion. Now that adds a whole new meaning to this scripture, right? Read it again with me. Notice, he says, remind them to be hupotazo to rulers and authorities. Remind them to be and to come underneath in an orderly fashion rulers and authorities. Changes the meaning quite a bit, huh? See, godly submission is so very important, and I want to challenge us this morning to embrace God's idea of what submission is. Why? Because it will change everything about your life. There is power in godly submission. And it is not just, I'm going to follow someone else. Listen, a person who is usually not able to be under submission to someone else is usually a person whose personal life has not been fully hupotazo to the Lord. They haven't fully brought everything under the authority of the Lord. There's areas in their lives that they won't let God into, that they won't let God touch. God, you can do anything, but just this area, Lord, this is mine. And yet, I want to just challenge you is that you are robbing not only yourself from experiencing the blessings and everything God wants to do, but if you are the leader of your home, you are also creating an environment in your home where God cannot fully do what He wants to do. And years down the road, you might end up bitter and you might look back and you might blame God. And yet all the time, God wanted to work, but we wouldn't let Him. And I'm speaking to myself because, listen, submission is something all of us have a hard time with. Godly submission. Now notice he says here, he says, rulers and authorities. He says, again, Titus, he's saying, Titus, remind the church, remind the people to be subject, to be in godly submission to rulers and authorities. That's broad. That could be at your job. That could be in your church. He's also talking here about governing authorities. It's a very broad statement in the home. You know, the Bible has ordained a structure in the home. And you know where it starts? It starts with the Lord. It starts with God on top. The Bible says that God is the head. And then what? Man is then the head of a woman. Now, what does that mean? We live in a culture where that gets taken out of context so much. Again, I want to challenge you. What is godly submission? Is it do whatever I say because I'm the man of the house? No. Godly submission, it is hupotazo. It is coming underneath. But it starts where? It starts with the man of the house being fully submitted to God, God being the head. Listen, if you're not fully submitted to God and you're here and you're the leader of your home, you're the man of your home, listen, there are some things that you need to take care of with God. If you really want to truly lead your family into all that God has for you, there needs to be some surrender that takes place. If you really want your wife to respect you and to hupotazo, to come underneath your leadership in the home, there needs to first be you coming underneath the authority and the leadership of God in your life. There is an order that needs to happen in the home so God can work. Notice what he says here. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. And then he says this, he says, and to obey. Now, why does he list obeying here separately? Doesn't that kind of, when it talks about hupotazo, godly submission, doesn't that kind of carry the idea of obeying? Why does he list it separately here? And it's because it is very common to be under someone else's authority and yet not fully obey. This happens a lot with God, right? Jesus even told his disciples, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do the things that I'm asking you to do? See, obedience is important. You know, the Bible says that one of the ways we show God that we love him, it is not just simply saying, God, I love you. It is not just simply feeling feelings of love and affection towards God, although all those things are good. But the way that we show him we love him, the Bible says, is it's through obedience. Jesus says, why do you love me? He says, you say that you love me. Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14. That is how we truly show God that we love him. That is truly how we live a life that is in godly submission to God. That is truly how we live a life that honors God. Hupotasso, it's coming underneath in an orderly fashion and walking in obedience to the Lord. Fully surrendered to what he wants to do in your life. You know, how a person acts when they are under the authority and leadership of someone else says a lot about that person spiritually. And again, I come this morning, I really felt that the Lord led me in this direction for this message. I apologize if you feel that I am stepping on your toes. But I want you to know that I cannot take responsibility for that. And the reason why is because if you feel that way, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit, and it is the Word of God. See, often when God wants to work in your life, what does he do? And he starts stepping on your toes, makes you feel uncomfortable, kind of shines the spotlight on those areas of our lives that we've been trying to, you know, keep out of the light. And it's because he wants to work on those things. Those are the areas that he wants to work on next. And when we think about being under the authority and leadership of someone else, we'll tell you a lot about where a person is spiritually. We have all seen people that have been underneath another's leadership or authority, but instead of being obedient to that person, they are what? They are actually trying to undermine. See it in jobs all the time. And the workplace is tough. You see it so often in homes. You know, I think one of the biggest things when it comes to the home life is this, is our children will not so much do as we encourage them or tell them, they will more often than not do exactly what we do. And if we are setting the example for them of being manipulative and undermining, of not demonstrating that godly submission but going in a different direction, listen, doesn't matter what you tell them to do, they are going to follow and do exactly what you've shown them, because that is all they know. And this happens often in ministry as well. And you're under someone else's leadership, and I've seen it over and over and over, where people who are under someone else's leadership, instead of obeying, it is what people have their own agendas. There's eye service, there's lip service, and then there's what? There's working underneath to undermine that person's leadership. Sometimes instead of being obedient, we can be flat out rebellious, right? It's like there's no hidden agenda. The agenda's out in the open. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. See it so often in ministry, people, they can be uncontrollable. I know that word kind of triggers some people because it's like, well, you know, I don't want to be controlled. Well, you should actually. The Bible says self-control. And what is self-control? Godly submission. It means that you are able to control your flesh. Man, well, I'm just so angry. I need to just tell them how I feel. Well, first, it's best to cool down and pray. Well, I want them to know how much I disagree with this decision. No, you don't. Self-control. Self-control, it honors God. And the Bible says this, says that it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does a spiritual person look like? Read Galatians 5. Yeah, love, joy, peace. What is God like? He's slow to wrath. Are we truly chasing that, being like Jesus, or are we just content with who we are this morning? Are we comfortable with how we are, so much so that our justification for everything is, this is just how I am. You need to deal with it. There is no spiritual power in that type of lifestyle and in that way of thinking. You will not have the power of God in your home. You will certainly not have the power of God in your church. And you will certainly not have the power of God around those that don't know the Lord. And there's no power, but you know where there is power? Godly submission. Godly submission. Godly submission is demonstrated most by Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the obedience that Jesus demonstrated, it's not just lip service or eye service, it's obedience from the heart. It's true obedience. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everybody on everything. But again, hupotasso. Coming underneath in an orderly fashion. And putting your heart into whatever the Lord has called you to do, whether it is leading a home, raising a family, serving the Lord in ministry, supporting someone else's leadership, whatever the case may be, godly submission. Notice what happens next. It says this. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority. And again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, also remind them to be ready for every good work. You know, he doesn't tell them here exactly which good works to be ready for. He says, just be ready for every good work, whatever it looks like. You know, the Bible teaches that God has good works prepared for you, right? We know this. He has a calling. He has a plan. He has a purpose. But often we don't know what that is, or we don't have the full picture laid out for us at this time. And maybe that's your struggle right now, is you want to do something for God, but you don't know what. You're like, man, I just want to do more for the Lord. But you're like, I just don't know what. I don't know when. I don't know what that looks like. Tried serving here, but it just didn't really take. And kind of, you know, dabbled in this, but it just wasn't really my thing. And you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do. And I want to encourage you, there's on the other flip side, sometimes you can be so locked in, you're like, oh, I know exactly what God wants for me to do. And you can be so locked in on that thing that you actually miss everything that God wanted you to do in between now and then. Sometimes that's how it is. Man, today I'm a pastor. Senior pastor of a church. There was a time when I was a three-year-old Wednesday night children's ministry teacher. There was a time where I was a fifth grade teacher, a sixth grade teacher, and all the way up, all the way down. And I've had to deal with baby vomit on my church clothes. Not fun. We never know what God has for us along the journey, but if you're so locked in on one thing, you're going to miss it. That's why he tells them here, he says, just be ready for anything. Be ready for every good work. You don't always have to know what that is in order to be ready. You know, being ready, it just literally means that you're prepared. Now, we're out in the country a little bit, right? And that means, again, we can save this for the confession session later, but that means there's at least a couple of doomsday preppers in this room, right? You are prepared for anything. Gas mask? I got you, bro. No worries, right? 50 years worth of food? I got you. No worries. Bunker? Got that too. No worries, right? You're just ready for anything. But it is that same mentality. In a similar way, you don't have to know what God has for your life in order to be ready. You can still be prepared. And how do we prepare spiritually? It's very simple. We need to grow into spiritual maturity. And character, that is the foundation of every good work. And maturity spiritually, stability. You're going to face so many challenges in serving the Lord, whatever you do, big things and little things. And the way the Bible talks about it, and God actually spoke to the prophet Jeremiah like this. He said, Jeremiah, he said, if you're running with just foot soldiers and you're getting weary, how are you actually going to contend with chariots and horses? You're not going to make it. See, spiritual stability, it gives you that strength to be able to serve the Lord and not get discouraged and cast aside on the wayside because you couldn't see it through. And then practically, how do we prepare? Very simple. Make room for the Lord, whatever He wants to do in your life. You know, so many of us, we stack our days and weeks with so many things that there's no room for any good works. You're praying, you're like, Lord, I want to be used by you. And God's like, when? Looks like you got a half hour window a month from now, and then after that, you're booked through till December. Have we made room for God to work in our lives? Are we available? Or is it, God, I want to serve you, but I want to decide when and where and how? Think of how many things that we miss out on. You know, I wonder, this word ready, it actually comes from a word that means to make adjustments. And I wonder if for you and me, we just need to make a little bit of adjustments in our lives. There's some adjustments that need to take place so that we can be ready for every good work. Notice what he says next. He says this. Verse 2, he says, and remind them to speak evil of no one. But what about that person that is being evil? You mean I can't even speak evil about them? No. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says this. It says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Some of you might be thinking that is a hard thing to do, and I would actually counter, it's not a hard thing to do. It's an impossible thing to do. It is an impossible thing to do without the help of God. Bible says to be full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you are going to be able to walk into a room and maybe someone is walking all over you and someone is insulting you, and that is the only way that you are going to be able to remain self-controlled and bless that person that is persecuting you. And show grace and love to that person that is using you or that is an enemy of you. Maybe you're here and you are always speaking negative. Notice he says, don't speak evil of anyone. And maybe you're here and some of us are like this. For me, I tend to be very negative a little bit with a lot of things. But we never sometimes have a positive thing to say. You know, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in that area of our lives. Because if not, we become super critical. Right? You leave, oh, well, I can't believe, did you see their house? Well, I just got a phone call from this person. Right? We get home, what's the first thing we start doing? Venting all of the negative things about our job, about our boss. It's very easy to always be speaking negative. James chapter 3 says this in verses 9 and 10. It says, and it's speaking of the tongue, and it talks about how the tongue, it can be so uncontrollable at times. And it says that with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and we also curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It goes back again to godly submission. Notice what he says next. He says to not just speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable and gentle, showing humility to all men. Peaceable, it literally means not a brawler, not someone who's always contentious, always waiting for someone to cut you off. Always waiting for someone to, you know, that one person that you're like, oh, I just can't wait for them to open their mouth and then they're going to find out who I really am, right? We can be so contentious at times. And the Bible says that this type of contentiousness, it actually comes from within. James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, where do fights and wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? There is often this inner turmoil that we have in our lives. And what does that do? That bleeds into just an attitude of contentiousness. an attitude of just always being combative. And if you have this inner turmoil, listen, there is a solution for you. And it is godly submission. Notice he says next, gentleness as well, and showing humility. Gentleness, it's not being rough or heavy-handed with people. And humility, he says, showing humility to all people, demonstrating it, even people that don't deserve it. You know, if we were to go around the room right now, most of us would have this comment to say that we would consider ourselves humble, right? But the best way to know if you're humble or not is if you demonstrate it in the heat of the moment. And if you don't show anybody that you're humble, have news, you're probably not humble. And if everyone is saying that you're proud, that you're stubborn, you're arrogant, I have news for you. You may think that you are humble, you are probably not humble. But there is an answer for that. What is that answer? Anybody want to say it for me? Godly submission. Godly submission. In closing, he reminds them of two more things, which we're not going to go super deep on. He reminds them of godly submission, but then he reminds them of their salvation. And he says in verse 3, follow along. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy which He has saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul the Apostle here, what does he say? He says, he doesn't say you, he says what? He says, we ourselves were also foolish and disobedient. You know, the Bible talks about how all have fallen short of the glory of God. And he describes those things there. And being foolish, pursuing your own lust, living a life that is just driven towards that. And being deceived, having hatred in our hearts. He says all of those things, he says, we were, past tense. Says we're not that anymore. Why? Because of our salvation. And salvation, I love it so much in verse 4, it is rooted in the kindness and the love of God. It's not based on anything you have done, but it's just purely through His mercy. Not only that, but it talks here about regeneration. Very simple. What is that? That's a fancy way of saying born again. See, when you give your life to Christ, you are then regenerated. You are made new. You are born again. It is a new life. You become a new creation and things start to change. Then he talks about justified, and that is just as easy way of remembering that. It's just as if I never sinned. God wipes the slate clean, and that's what God offers you, is that you can have salvation through Christ. And in verse 8, in closing, he reminds them to be profitable. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." You know, God does not just want to work through us, or in us, but He also wants to work through us. Your life can be profitable to someone else. I'm not talking about materially. Some of you are here and maybe materially it already is profitable. But what are you imparting to those around you? And when people leave, what are they think about you? People that know you, what do they say about you? The Bible says that a person is valued by what someone else says about them. Are you adding value to people? Are you being profitable? And if you want to listen, there is an answer. And it is found in the power that comes through godly submission. Let's pray. Father, I come before you right now, Lord. I just thank you for this time, Lord, and just this amazing group of people, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are just gracious to us, that, Father, you show us love and compassion when we don't deserve it. Lord, that you're patient. You know the areas that we just have a hard time letting go of. And Lord, you're really gracious with us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. And what I want to do, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you want to receive Christ, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're tired. You're tired of being that person that everyone knows who you are. They know your reputation. And your reputation has become your identity, but you're tired of it. Now you want to be known as being a godly person. A person that follows and honors God with their life. You know, and you can't do it on your own. It has to be what? It has to be through that regeneration, through being born again of the Holy Spirit, through being made new, being a new creation. And so if you want to receive Christ, I just want you to raise your hand and I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you're here and maybe your first thought is, well, I don't know if, you know, what are people going to think and what are my kids going to think? What are my husband's going to think or what's my wife going to think? They thought I was Christian and been lying to them all the time. Listen, one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian is you are joining a great group of sinners. Sinners that have acknowledged their sin and have received forgiveness and a new start. And because of that, you too are able to find forgiveness and family. Bible says it's we become children of God, we are born into a family. So I want to challenge you, you can leave here and be the same exact person you came in as. You can leave here and nothing can be different. But I really believe for some of you, God has spoken to your heart. He is knocking on the door of your heart, and I want to encourage you to respond to Him. It's the best decision you've ever made. So if you want to receive Christ again, I just want you to raise your hand. We're not going to do a song, but I want you to raise your hand. I see you guys. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? Go ahead and stand. Let's do it. Just acknowledge and stand publicly before the Lord. It's okay. Listen, we love you. If anyone else here wants to give your life to Christ, now's the time. And no one is promised tomorrow. You can leave here different, a new life. Imagine that. God can restore your relationships, your family, can restore your marriage, your relationship with your children, the respect from your spouse. He can restore all that. But it starts with this decision right now. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. So before we pray, I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to stand, please stand and join these that are standing. Okay, those of you that stood, why don't you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all my sins. I give my life to follow you. Make me born again. Make me a new creation. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Why don't we all stand together? Father God, I pray for these that have stood, Lord. I pray that as they leave here, may you just confirm it so powerfully to them, Lord, what they've done here this morning. Lord, I pray that as they leave here, Father, may true change begin in their lives. Lord, I pray, we know there is no shame, Father. There is no shame in you, Lord. There is only love and grace and compassion. So I just pray that you would draw near to them. May you fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, may you anoint their lives and may you use them for your glory. So we just thank you so much, Lord. Pray for all of these other, our other family, Lord, that have stood, Lord, all of us together here, Lord. I pray that you would anoint us as we go. Lord, for those that have been dealing with just struggling to surrender to you, Lord, I pray that they would leave here, Father, and that something will have changed in them this morning. That they would leave here surrendered and see your blessing come upon their lives, Lord, through obedience. Lord, those that are wanting to let go of things, Father, maybe there's things in their car, things at their homes, Lord, that, Lord, you've already shown them. That as they leave here, they're going to go and get rid of, Lord. Pray that this morning would just be the start of a new work and of a change that would take place, Father. So I just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. I believe we're going to have one more song and then you all be dismissed. God bless you.